Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them to Luke chapter 2. Today we're continuing and actually wrapping up our little Christmas series titled Lessons from the Christmas Story. Now, this is a series that's been taking us through some of the scriptures leading up to and through the birth of Jesus. And we've been looking at some of the people who were a part of that amazing story in history, and really looking at what we can learn from some of them. And so we started 2 weeks ago looking at the person who kept the inn, right? The innkeeper. The inn that didn't have room for Jesus. And we talked about the fact that sometimes the same is true in our lives. Sometimes we don't make room for Jesus. And so we talked about the fact of needing to make room in our lives for Jesus. And then last week we looked at Elizabeth and Mary and the joy that they experienced through the pregnancies, these miracles that happened in their lives, and how their obedience, through their obedience, they found joy in the midst of the challenges and struggles that these pregnancies actually brought for them, especially for Mary. And so if you missed either of these messages, I would encourage you to take some time in this Christmas season to go and watch them and to listen to them online. But now this week, we're going to look at a special group of people who were a part of the Christmas story. And the interesting thing is that they weren't the kind of people that society back then would have expected to be part of the Messiah's arrival here on earth. And so if you have your Bibles, you can follow along as we're going to read the Christmas story found in Luke 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 18. This is what it says. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told of them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. And we're going to stop there this morning. So here in the middle of this section of Scripture, an angel appears to share the news about Jesus' birth. And out of all the people in the world that God could have chosen to share this amazing news with, He chose to share it with a group of outcasts and misfits. You see, the shepherds were definitely an interesting choice when it came to whom God shared this news with. The thing is, we often think of the shepherds at Christmas time as these cute little kids, right, in their bathrobes with a pillowcase draped over their heads and a little rope tied around it and some sort of makeshift staff in their hand, right? I remember playing a shepherd back in my school in third grade, my school play. And I'm sure you know, I was adorable back then, right? I had cute blonde curls. Come on, everyone thought I was adorable. All joking aside, though, we often see these shepherds a lot differently than the world saw them back then. And they were definitely not the class of people that anyone expected to be the first ones to receive the news about Jesus' birth. And so today I want to take a closer look at these shepherds and look at what we can learn from them in the midst of this amazing Christmas story. Because even though no one in the world would have chosen these men to be the ones to first hear the good news, God chose them. He chose them specifically. And I believe there are some important lessons that we can learn from the shepherds here in this story. And so let's take a look at the first thing I think we can learn. Number one, I think the shepherds teach us that Jesus came for the lowly. Jesus came for the lowly. Now, I'm one of those people that love to watch the old Christmas shows and movies at Christmas time. I'm always looking to see where I can watch all the old shows. I loved them when my kids were little, or I loved when my kids were little, because I would be able to sit down and I had a reason to watch some of these kids' Christmas shows, right? For me, there is just kind of this nostalgia that comes with watching these old Christmas shows. And that's because my family would gather around the TV and watch them together back when I was little. And I'm talking about the days where we didn't have DVRs, right? We didn't even have VCRs. Some of you are like, what's that, right? We didn't even have VCRs back then, right? These were the days where if you didn't have your TV tuned into that station at that time, then you missed out. You didn't get to watch it, right? Because there was no pausing, no rewinding. You either saw it or you didn't see it, right? And so I have this nostalgia for these old shows. And one of those shows that we watched every year sitting around the TV was Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, right? Now, Rudolph, it's a fictional character, you know, that was made famous by Gene Autry, if you didn't know, right? Back in 1949 when he sang the original song, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. But it was in 1964 that NBC made this stop-motion Rudolph movie that so many people have grown up, right, loving over the years. Or some people, maybe not loving, but some have. But I talk about this movie because I think that there are actually some similarities between the shepherds and the characters in this movie. If you remember, Rudolph, he wasn't accepted by people, right? Rudolph was a misfit. He was an outcast. And in the movie, he is surrounded by a bunch of misfits, from the elf, Hermie, right? Who didn't want to build toys. He wanted to be a dentist, right? What? You can't be a dentist. You're an elf, right? You know, he wants to be a dentist. Then there's the abominable snowman, right? The major outcast. And then all the toys on the island of misfit toys, right? They were all outcasts who were all just looking for a place to belong. Isn't that all of us, right? Isn't that us? And the term misfit and outcast actually describes the shepherds that we read here in Luke chapter 2. That the shepherds were considered really both religious and social outcasts or misfits in their time. That the nature of their work kept them from the normal religious functions. And if we're being honest, they were usually pretty dirty and smelly, right? Because of how they lived. We read here that they were out in the fields. And so oftentimes the work of keeping sheep would have made them religiously unclean. And for them to be able to go to the temple or the synagogue would have actually involved a purification process that they probably wouldn't have had time for in the midst of their shepherding responsibilities. And the priests and temple workers would actually keep their distance from the shepherds for fear of they themselves becoming unclean and having to go through those rituals. Now, the sad thing in all of this was that the shepherds were vital. They were vital because they needed the lambs. They needed the sheep for sacrifices in the temple. And so their work was greatly needed, yet at the same time, they were shunned by the temple leaders and the religious leaders. And so they were considered these religious misfits. And then they were also known as social misfits. The truth is, living out in the fields again, it actually had its benefits, especially if you were someone that didn't fit well into society, or if you were someone that maybe had done some things you shouldn't have done and needed to find a place to just kind of disappear, right? To hide out. So the truth is, oftentimes shepherds were considered to be kind of sometimes robbers and thieves that were thought of as untrustworthy. And if they were trustworthy, if they were some of the shepherds that maybe were just good shepherds, they were dirty and smelly, and so no one wanted to be around these guys. And again, they played a vital role even in the social society, providing meat to the markets, right? But no one in the markets wanted to be around them either, because they were considered unclean, because they were these social misfits. And so when we hear this about the shepherds, it creates this question: why did God send the angels first to these misfit shepherds? Why would He choose them? Now, there are differing opinions when it comes to this question. You know, there are those that believe it was because Jesus Himself would be known as the good shepherd. And there may be some truth to that. But I think the main reason God chose the shepherds is really the same reason that He chose commoners like Mary and Joseph to be Jesus' parents. And it's the same reason God chose for Him to be born in a stable. And that's because I believe God wanted to show people that Jesus came for the lowly. He wanted to show that His love does not discriminate on the basis of class, of your wealth, or social standing. That He does not respect kings and princes any more than the average commoners. That He does not value priests or pastors above people in the congregations. God wanted us to see and know that He does not show favoritism. That He doesn't show preferential treatment to one group of people over another. God wanted us to know that this good news of great joy was for all people, for all of us. And Him coming to the shepherds, these religious and social misfits of their time, shows us, I believe, this truth, that Jesus came for the lowly. And because of the sin and brokenness of our world, I think we have to realize that's all of us. All of us are the lowly. We have all sinned and fallen short. All of us need a Savior, and that's why Jesus came for all. Amen? So we learn from the shepherds here that Jesus came for the lowly. And then secondly, the shepherds teach us that true belief leads to action. In verse 15, it tells us, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." The shepherds here, they believed what the angels had told them. And so what did they do? They went, they took off to see their Savior. Their belief led them to take action. In James 2:4, we're reminded that faith without works is nothing, right? Meaning, what good is it to have faith or to believe if you don't do anything about it or anything with it? The shepherds believed. I found that if someone truly believes in something, then they're willing to act upon it. They're willing to act to actually show their beliefs. And the shepherds believed that the Messiah that they had been waiting for years to see, they believed that the Messiah had arrived. And so they were compelled to respond. They were compelled to go and to see Jesus, the Messiah, for themselves. And I think the question for many of us that we have to ask this morning is do we truly believe? Do we truly believe? I'm going to actually talk about this a little bit more next week in my sermon. But in Romans 10:9, we're told, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And I reference this scripture because it's real easy to say with our mouths that we believe. Oh yeah, I believe. Right? I believe. But those words don't mean anything if we don't truly believe them in our heart. One of my favorite stories that helps illustrate this point is a story I've shared a few different times before over the years, but it's a story that makes this point so real, and so I'm going to share it again. It's the story of the tightrope walker from the late 1800s who did incredible aerial feats all over Paris. He would do tightrope acts at tremendously scary heights with no net. He would do it blindfolded. Then he would go across the tightrope blindfolded, pushing a wheelbarrow. Then blindfolded, pushing a wheelbarrow with somebody in it. So an American promoter read about this man in the papers, and he wrote a letter to the tightrope walker saying this, "Tightrope, I don't believe these stories I've been reading about you are true, but I'm willing to make you an offer. For a very substantial sum of money, plus all your transportation fees, I would like to challenge you to come to America to do your act over Niagara Falls." Tightrope wrote back, "Sir, although I've never been to America and seen Niagara Falls, I've never said no to a challenge. So I'd love to come." After a ton of promotion and setting up this amazing spectacle, many people came to see the event. Tightrope was to start on the Canadian side and come to the American side. As the drums rolled, Tightrope came across the wire, which was suspended over the treacherous part of the falls. He was blindfolded with a wheelbarrow, and one of his assistants was in it. He made it across easily, and the crowd went wild. He then approached the promoter and said, "Well, Mr. Promoter, now do you believe that I can do it?" "Well, of course I do. I just saw you do it." "No," said Tightrope, "do you really, truly believe that I can do it?" I believe you can do it," said the promoter. "Good," said Tightrope. "Get in the wheelbarrow." I love that story, right? It's a great illustration. You see, it's one thing to say, "Yeah, I believe," but it's another thing to actually act upon it, right? We learn from the shepherds here that true belief, it leads to action. True belief means getting in the wheelbarrow, trusting the Lord with our life in His hands. Do we truly believe that Jesus is our Savior? And if so, are we acting upon those beliefs? Are we living the lives that God has called us to live? Which leads me to the final lesson I think we can learn from the shepherds, which is this. Number 3, we need to share what has been shared with us. In verses 17 and 18 it says, "When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them." In Mark 16:15, Jesus tells his disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." And then later in Acts 1:8, before he ascends into heaven, he tells them that they will be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And as I read these scriptures, it's so cool to me that the shepherds, they were sharing the good news of Jesus without even being told to share it, right? That they were simply sharing the truth of what had been shared with them, and people were being amazed. I believe God wants people to be amazed by our stories. Each of us are called to share with others what has been shared with us. Are we sharing with others? And if we aren't, I guess the question we have to ask ourselves is, why? Why aren't we sharing? I have to admit now, I've never really understood why God chooses to use broken, imperfect people to spread His Word. Even as a pastor, sometimes I'm like, "Lord, why do You choose an uneducated, crazy man like myself, right, to share the good news?" But that has been His way from the beginning, right? The lowly shepherds, the messed up disciples, Jesus used them to change the world, and He chooses to use us to continue to do His work. We have to realize that that truth has never changed. Now, I think because of cultural changes and because of technological advances and things like that in our world, we've deferred our responsibility at times, thinking, well, that's the job of the pastor. That's his job to share the gospel. And you know, with the advancement, when TV and internet and all these things come, well, you know, the TV evangelists, they've got that covered. People can hear it from them. But guess what? They don't have it covered. We all have family, neighbors, co-workers, friends that will never walk in the doors of a church on their own, right? That would never give a TV evangelist the time of day. Not that I do very often either, but just kidding. I love TV evangelists. God uses them. But if someone in their life, someone they trusted, someone who earned the right to be heard, if that person were to share the love of the Lord with them, who knows what the outcome might be? If you've been here very long, you know that one of my favorite quotes is the quote that says, "Preach the gospel at all times. Use words if necessary." And it's one of my favorite quotes because I believe our actions speak louder than our words. We live in a day and age where words really don't mean a lot. We say things with our mouth, but it's not always the truth. Words don't mean things to a lot of people in today's society, but if we actually show people, if we show them the love of the Lord, if we're willing to meet them where they're at, to love all and let them know that all are welcomed, it can make all the difference in the world. We have all received unconditional love of Jesus through His amazing grace and mercy upon our lives. That's what Christmas is. That's what Christmas is all about. The fact that Jesus stepped out of the glories of heaven and confined Himself to the limitations of humanity, to the limitations of this broken world where he would eventually die a horrible death on a cross for us, for our sins and failures. It's a love like no other love anyone or anything has experienced in this world. And his desire is that we would now share that love with others. We can learn so much from these shepherds, these misfits and outcasts who really weren't much different than any of us. They simply believed the good news of their Savior and shared that good news with others. And my prayer is that we can do the same this Christmas season, and not just in the Christmas season, but throughout our lives. That we can let the joy of the Lord shine through us in a way that draws others to Jesus. Amen. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the amazing story of Christmas, Lord, the truth of who you are and what you did for us, Lord. It's hard for us to hear that story and not be amazed. But I think it starts with us truly believing that that story is true. Realizing that, Lord, this just isn't a story written by people years ago of a great idea. Lord, it's a story that shares the truth of what you did for all mankind. The fact that you came to this earth in the human form, confined to live a life that would ultimately die for us, to ultimately die so that we could have life in and through you. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the story of Christmas and what it means to each of us. And we want to be people, Lord, who realize that you came for each of us. Lord, you came for all people. And Lord, we want to truly be people who understand that and believe that in a way that leads us to action so that we can go and share the truth of who you are with others. And Lord, the best way for us to share that is by simply showing the love that you've given us, showing that same love to others. And so through this Christmas season, as we walk through the season of Advent, and as today we lit the candle that represents love, may we be people who show your love to the world. And may people be amazed in the same way that they were amazed at what the shepherd shared. And so we thank you for these things, Lord. We just thank you for this season again and just pray that you bless each of us through it, Lord. We know that for some of us, this can be a hard season, whether it's memories of loved ones or struggles or challenges of what we've gone through before at Christmas, Lord. We can cling to the reality that Christmas is all about Emmanuel, God with us, the fact that we are never alone, that we have you with us all the time. And so we are so thankful for that truth, Lord. May we experience the hope. May we experience the peace, the joy, the love of Christmas because of you. We give you these things. Allow us to receive, Lord, what you want us to receive this morning. Help us to have open ears and hearts to what you want to challenge us with. We give these things to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.